Well, gang, it is great to be together. Any visitors or guests, my name is Tom. Privileged to have you here with us. And, of course, to my CA family, whether you're here on this side or there on the north side of the street, always great to be together. We are closing out our final week of the Making Change series that we've been in throughout the month of February. And we've been trying to answer this question: how can I create a financial plan that will honor God, that God will honor in due time, and the results will change my life in a tangible way? And as you've just seen, there are four big key biblical ideas to answering that question, and we've been looking at. The first is that less is more. The second is that stress is bad. The third is that giving is good. And then the last is that tomorrow matters, and we are focusing on the fact that tomorrow matters today. Federal Reserve released just recently, a couple months ago, a study that they commissioned where they discovered that 47% of Americans could not cover a $400 emergency without borrowing the money or selling something that they own in order to create the $400 to cover the emergency. 47% of Americans. There was another study that showed 3 out of 4 Americans right now are living paycheck to paycheck. So think about that for a moment. If you are seated in a row of 8, that means 6 of the people around you, or maybe you, this would include you, 6 of them would not be able to make next month's rent or mortgage if they lost their job today. Now, no one wants to live like that. I've yet to meet anyone who's like, you know what I really want to do? I want to not be able to cover a $400 emergency if it comes my way. And I really would prefer to spend the rest of my life living paycheck to paycheck, getting by on the skin of my teeth, and being stressed out all the time about finances. Nobody wants to live that way. And yet the reality is that many of us do. So how do we get to the place where we live that way when no one wants to live that way? So here's the question. If that's our reality, how do we change today so that tomorrow won't be like today? Tomorrow matters, but making tomorrow different starts right now. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your generosity, your mercy, your grace, your provision in our lives. As we come to your word, would you speak to us? Lord, I pray for those who maybe for the very first time are here. Would you open their eyes and minds and heart to what you want to say to them? Lord, for those who call CA home, would you do the same for us? Lord, we love you. We thank you that you want to speak to us through your word even now. May you make it living and active in our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletin that you got, hopefully on the way in. Flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that you can fill out throughout our time together to track along. And then the scriptures that we will be looking at are there for you as well. One of the biggest obstacles for us to live a life that believes that tomorrow matters is that in our culture, we've become so conditioned to instant gratification that it's really hard to think about the future in any substantive way. We live in a culture where we all kind of think, I want it now, I got to have it now. And especially for those of you that are like in your 20s, kind of 18 to 30-year-olds, you live this way because it's native to you, because technology has advanced at such a rapid pace. You're just used to be able to get it now. So for example, if you're a good friend of mine and I text you, honestly, I expect to see little bubbles in the corner of my phone pretty quickly because you should be texting me back, right? If you're a good friend of mine and I text you, I want you to drop whatever you're doing and begin to instantly text me back. That's how good friends respond. At least that's how I tend to think. If I'm streaming a video on Netflix, I don't want it to buffer at any point in time. And I don't even understand people who want to wait a whole week to watch the next episode. You know how like TV used to be where you'd have to wait a whole nother week until the next episode? I don't even like the 20 seconds I have to wait between episodes because I'm too lazy to hit the play button when it's streaming, right? It's like, just get to the next episode. Let's move this thing along here, right? That's kind of what Netflix has done for me. If I'm there and I'm kind of in that time of watching something on Netflix, I don't want commercials. I don't even understand why those of you who have cable watch television on cable where you have to watch commercials. You pay for cable and then you pay for the time to sit there and watch commercials. Like, be free of that in Jesus' name. That's what I think, because I want instant gratification. Like, I don't want to see any commercials. If I'm order something online, maybe from Amazon, they're like, hey, Amazon Prime, you can get it in 2 days. 2 days, I'm like, why does it take so long to get here? Why is it taking 2 days? Why haven't you figured out the drones yet that are going to land it on my front porch 15 minutes after I order it. That's what I'm wondering why you haven't figured that out yet. And so being conditioned to that type of instant gratification, that's not necessarily bad to have kind of, you know, immediate service in that way, but we can become conditioned to instant gratification where we get to the point where it's like, I want it, and so I might as well get it now. And that leads to the place where 47% of Americans can't cover a $400 emergency without borrowing the money. That leads to the place where 3 out of 4 adult Americans are living paycheck to paycheck because we don't delay gratification. We can't put it off because we've been so conditioned to want it and want it now. Now, before I go further into this, I want to acknowledge that for some people, to even live paycheck to paycheck is quite an accomplishment. You know, maybe your situation is that you're a single parent. You never planned on being a single parent, but that's where you find yourself. My wife was raised by a single mom for a number of years in her early childhood. Maybe you're raising 3 kids as a single parent. No one's hiring in your field. You had to take a job or even 2 part-time jobs or maybe more, and you're actually doing pretty well just to keep a roof over your kid's head and keep food on the table. So I don't want to heap a bunch of guilt on those of you who are working really hard, sometimes multiple jobs. But I also want to be real honest with us for a moment. Studies show us that 95% of adult Americans are not living as single parents. And so if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, you know, but it's hard out there, it is hard. And yet most of us aren't living as single parents. The problem is that we have a now-centered mindset, so it's hard for us to think about tomorrow and actually be wise and plan for tomorrow. Someone might be sitting here thinking, knowing the words of Jesus, and you might say, yeah, but didn't Jesus tell us that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow? Jesus did, in fact, say that we should not worry about tomorrow, but Jesus never said we shouldn't plan for tomorrow. In fact, he told a story one time of somebody beginning a project, and he said it'd be foolish for you to begin a project without thinking, do you have the resources to complete the full project? And so we want to be wise, not worrying about tomorrow, but we want to be wise in planning for tomorrow. And one of the very best ways to not worry about tomorrow is whenever you have a plan for tomorrow. That's one of the very best ways. The scriptures are clear that tomorrow matters. And when we realize that tomorrow matters, it will change the way that we manage our money today. Let me just show you a couple verses and then tell you a parable that really illustrates that tomorrow matters. They're there for you in your bulletin. Proverbs 21:20 says this, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." They spend whatever they get. That's a biblical way of saying they live paycheck to paycheck with no thoughtful plan of saving for tomorrow. Or Proverbs 13:16 says, "A wise person thinks ahead, but a fool doesn't and even brags about it." So it's not just that they don't think ahead, but then they brag about the fact that they don't think ahead. A wise person thinks ahead because you understand that tomorrow matters. In fact, Jesus, he once told a parable. It became known as the parable of the talents. A talent back then was the largest unit of money in that culture, in that society. In today's currency, 1 talent would be roughly equivalent to $500,000. And so Jesus is telling a story to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like. And in this story, there's a master that calls 3 servants to him and says he's about to go on a long journey, but he wants to entrust some wealth, some money to these different servants. So the first servant comes and he gives 5 talents, which is roughly $2.5 million to the first servant. Second servant comes, gives 2 talents to them, which is roughly $1 million. And then the final servant comes and gets 1 talent, which is roughly $500,000. So the master goes on the long journey and then comes back. The one with 5 talents comes and reports into the master and says, "Hey, you gave me 5 talents, but I have invested it wisely, and it's doubled while you were away, and so now it's become 10 talents. The one with 2 talents multiplied it by investing wisely. It becomes 4 talents. But then the person with 1 talent comes and reports in, and they didn't do anything with it. Because the one with 1 talent, they didn't have a plan for tomorrow. They played it safe, and they just buried it. So the master comes back and says to the one who just had that 1 talent, a massive amount of generosity, $500,000 entrusted to their care, that they just buried it. And the master says, "Take that talent away from the one and give it to someone else who will be faithful with it, who will understand that tomorrow matters and will have a plan for that." As Jesus said, whoever is faithful with a little will be entrusted, will be blessed, will be given more. Now don't miss this. When the master spoke to the servant who had been given one talent and did nothing with it, he called him something. I couldn't put the whole parable in the bulletin. We ran out of space, but I put selected verses for you there, and you'll see it, that the master called the servant who only had one talent and didn't do anything with it, he called him a wicked and lazy servant. Not just lazy, but called him wicked. You didn't think about tomorrow. You weren't wise with the generosity I entrusted you with. You see, the one who is faithful will take what they've been entrusted with, and they will seek to multiply it so that they can be entrusted with even more. Now, we get this, I think, but there are two ways for us to make money. And all of us understand the first way, and only some of us will understand the second way. The first way is this. It's called people making money. And this is typically the way we make money. You have certain education, skills, talents, abilities. You go, you get a job, somebody employs you in their business in some way or at a school or whatever it might be. And so you work a certain number of hours each week and you're creating value by using the skills and strength and ability that you have. And maybe every 2 weeks or how often you get a paycheck, you're paid for your work. That is people making money. So you have people making money, but there's another biblical principle, which is money making money. In fact, that's exactly what happened in the parable that Jesus told. Jesus says that the two servants, the first two, the one with five and then the one who was entrusted with two talents, they quickly went away from the master once they were given that amount of money. And it says, Jesus says, they put their money to work. So not just that they went to work, but they actually made their money make money. They made certain that the money that the master had entrusted with them was making more money. God had entrusted them with something. Now, when God entrusts you with something in the area of finances, there are two things that you can do with it. You have a choice. You can either spend all that you have, and when you do, it's gone. Or on the other hand, you can give some back to the Lord. You can save and invest some. And then you can spend some. And if you live wisely and if you invest wisely, you might actually be able to multiply some of the finances that God has entrusted to you, and then you will have more to manage. God may look at that and say, you know, you were faithful because you didn't just spend everything that I entrusted to you. You gave some back. You paid down some debt. You saved some. You lived on some, of course, and then you also invested some. And because you've been faithful with what I've given you, I can now entrust you with more because you've shown yourself to be trustworthy with the resources that I've given to you. Now, how does that happen? How does God give you more? Well, it's not like God just makes it rain money from the sky. That's not how you will end up being entrusted with more. You can work for more money. Maybe you get a raise or promotion. Maybe God would bless your business and you're able to secure a deal with some clients that you were really hoping that you would be able to add to your business. You can also be blessed with more as your investments, your money, makes more money, as God blesses your investment. Now, this is what's kind of so maddening about the fact that we live in this capitalistic society where money can make money. Most of us have never learned this in any formalized way. You can go through middle school, high school, college, and graduate school and never be required to take a class on investing. It's a little maddening. Like, my daughter's in elementary school, and one of the required things that she has to learn right now is how to play a recorder. Do you remember those things, those little pipe whistles, like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do? That's going to serve her really well in life. I'm certain that she's going to be a really marketable skill. Part of me feels like, how about you teach her about the basics of finances? Because when she graduates high school, she's going to have to deal with those things. And what happens is that leaves a lot of people in our culture and in our society feeling like, I don't know anything about this. And I feel overwhelmed. And oh man, when it comes to investing, I have no idea how to invest. In fact, several studies have come out recently showing that half of all American adults have no investments. No bonds, no stocks, no certificates of deposits, no ETFs, no mutual funds, no investment real estate, not even retirement accounts. That's shocking. If you're not shocked by that, you should be shocked by that. Half of all Americans have no plan for their future. So how do we maximize what we have today in order to change tomorrow, because tomorrow matters? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay out for you four biblical principles of that we all need to apply when investing. People have been messaging me all week like, hey, I know you're talking about investing this week. Like, are you going to be giving out stock tips? Like, no, I'm not going to be giving out stock tips to you. I'm going to give you four biblical principles that have served me very, very well, and they've served many others well as well. So the very first one is this. The first and best investment is to tithe. Now, the word tithe means one-tenth. God commands it of us, and Jesus affirmed it in the New Testament, that we should give, at minimum, one-tenth of our income back to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says it this way, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now get the order of this, because most of us think, well, if my barns were overflowing, and if my vats were brimming to the edge with new wine, then I would be generous. But God actually says, no, you have to first honor me with the first fruits of your crops. Now I know that you're probably not a farmer, but whatever it is that is the fruitfulness of your work, that is your crops, the earnings of your labor, God commands us to honor the Lord first with your wealth, not last, but do that first. And then you'll begin to see God's provision and blessing in an even greater way. Malachi 3 that we looked at briefly last week points this out as well. It says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now back then that was referring to the temple, but today the temple doesn't exist, and so this would be more referring to the local church where you're bringing the whole tithe back to God through your giving to the local church so that there's food enough in his house. Now what does that mean? Well, that means as you give that the elders of the local church are able then to distribute the finances that have been given in a way that they think will help strengthen and expand God's kingdom. Whether that's the ministries we do here within Christian Assembly, whether that's some benevolent stuff we do, whether it's feeding programs we're involved in around the world, local stuff that we do, citywide stuff that we do, or in the nations as well. God goes on and says, test me in this, and you will see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruits before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. So notice there's a protective element to how God's blessing is coming out. Not only pouring out more, but also protecting what's there. The scripture teaches us to entrust to God the first one-tenth, and then in offerings in addition to that, and then trust the results of that to God. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, listen, the only person who could think that good investing advice is to tithe is a pastor. Like, nobody else would ever think that. Only a pastor would think that. I get why you would think that, but let me point out why you're wrong in your thinking. Here's why you're wrong in your thinking. There's a guy in the 20th century. He's one of the best investors throughout the 20th century. His name was John Templeton. He was the founder of a group that became known as the Templeton Group of Mutual Funds, and he became a billionaire, not a millionaire with an M, but a billionaire with a B. He was asked in a press conference towards the end of his life for his single best tip on investing, and this is what he said, and I quote, he says, life's greatest investment is to tithe. Life's greatest investment is to give 10% back to God. He goes on, he says this, I have observed 100,000 families over my years of investing counseling, and I always saw greater prosperity and happiness amongst those families who tithe than amongst those who didn't. That's a guy who was one of the greatest investors in American history in the 20th century. That's what he said after watching over 100,000 portfolios and families. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's probably just him. I don't know if anybody else would think like that. Consider Duan Chan. Duan Chan believes in honoring God with his wealth by tithing and praying for his business. And he was an immigrant to the U.S., and he started a business. It was a garment business. And this started out, he was having sales of $100 a day. And he started out and he thought, well, if I have sales of $100 a day, by the end of the year, I would have $36,500 in sales. But by the time he got to the end of the first year, he didn't have $36,000 in sales. He actually had $700,000 in sales. His business had kind of grown that much. So it started as $100 today, and he's still in business today. His business now sells $11 million in sales per day. Not per year, not per month, per day. You've probably heard or seen some of his business outlets. The garment company that he started is called Forever 21. That guy believes that if you tithe and you pray and you use ethical biblical principles of building a business, God will bless your business. You might be wearing some Forever 21 clothes right now. That's that guy. Well, you might be thinking, well, it's probably just John Templeton and Duan Jan. There's not like other business leaders that would actually think this is a good idea. Consider Kathy Hughes. Kathy Hughes founded Radio One. It's the largest radio network owned by an African American in our country. It's one of the largest radio networks in the country. And she said, when people asked her, what is the secret to you penetrating over 55 major radio networks and markets in the country? She said, pray and tithe. Or consider Interstate Batteries CEO Norm Miller, the guy that is a CEO for the battery company that you probably stick in your car. He was asked, what would be the investment advice that you would share with someone, a business advice? He would say, tithe. Or consider the Hobby Lobby founder, David Green. He's got outlets all over, and it's kind of an arts and crafts store. And what would he say? He would say, tithe. Or consider Chick-fil-A founder, Kathy Truitt. And then you ask them, well, what do you think has led to the phenomenal success? You know what they don't say? They don't say, like, well, we're selling chicken, and no one else sells chicken. What they say is, tithe, that's what he says. Tithe and pray, and you'll see God's blessing as you're ethical in your business dealings and as you tithe. And the list goes on. In other words, many of the companies that you already use because they've become so phenomenally successful believe that the very best thing you can do is tithe. So the very first tip would be for you to tithe and give back to a generous God. The second thing would be this. Do not invest in things that you do not understand. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says this, by wisdom a house is built, and through it understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. In other words, if you want to build a house, you need wisdom. Same thing with building wealth. We want to understand something before you invest in it. Let's say, for example, somebody says, hey, I got a hot stock tip for you, and you look into that company. If you can't clearly and simply explain what the company does, how it makes money, why you think it's a good investment, what risks are associated with it, and who its primary competitors are, you should not invest in that company. Sometimes the very best investment you make is the one that you choose not to invest in because you don't even understand how they're making money and how they're doing it. Now you might be thinking, well, I don't understand anything about investments, so I guess the safest thing is to do nothing. But remember, that's what the wicked and lazy servant did. So if you don't know anything about investments, you need to begin to educate yourself so that you can be wise in your investments, investing in things that you grow to understand so that the money God has entrusted to you will begin to grow and earn money. So you never want to invest in things you don't understand. The next thing would be this. Number three would be this. Never put all your eggs in one basket. Ecclesiastes 11, chapter 11, 2 says this, divide your investments amongst many places, for you do not know what risks may lie ahead. That's called diversifying your investments. Diversifying your investments is one of the principles of biblical investing. Now, if you go to any investment firm worth their salt, they're going to talk with you about diversifying across sectors and across capital and all sorts of different things. They're just telling you what God's word has told you, although God's word told you that thousands and thousands of years ago. Now, what does it mean to diversify? It means you're not going to put all your money into the stock market. It means you're not going to put it all into the bond market. It means you're not going to put all your money into real estate or commodities or whatever else. As we learn, we'll put a little bit here and a little bit there, and we'll grow and experience and we'll get better. But one of the main ways that you will learn and I will learn to multiply and invest our finances is through mistakes. But since we don't put all of our eggs in one basket, no one mistake will destroy our entire investment strategy. Does that make sense? So we're going to be diversified so that we don't get hurt when one industry or one sector gets hammered. Investing, if you think of it, it's a little bit like a pile of manure, okay? A pile of manure. If you put a bunch of manure in one place, what happens to it? it stinks. That's what happens to it, right? So investing is like that. You don't want to have a bunch of manure in one place because it stinks. Instead, what you want to do is you want to spread the manure out, right? So when you spread manure out in a field, it still stinks a little bit, but it makes things grow when it's spread out. So if you clump it all together, it just stinks and nothing grows. But if you spread it out, things begin to grow. So we don't want to put all of our eggs in one basket. If you put all your eggs in one basket, it will stink over time. I guarantee you that that will happen. So we're not going to invest in things that we don't understand, and we're not going to put all of our investments in one place. Now, when I say we're not going to put all of our investments in one place, and I say that we're not going to invest in things we don't understand, that includes investing in your brother-in-law's startup business in his garage. Because sometimes what people will say is they'll say, no, I'm going to go all in because it's a family member. And you know what the worst thing to do to a family is to go all in with a family member and then have the business fail? Because now it's not just an economic failure, it starts to create tension across the family. So even if you think, no, this is it. Like, this is going to be the next MySpace. It'll last forever, I swear. It'll last forever. There will never be anything that will compete with MySpace ever again, and you go all in on it, you will end up making a mistake. So you don't want to go in, never put all your eggs in one basket. The fourth and final biblical principle is don't try to get rich quick. Wise investing requires wisdom and patience. Many years ago, I had a guy who was a friend of mine, and he was trying to convince me to invest in an investment that he promised me would be a quick multiplier. He said, I guarantee you that the money you give to me will multiply quickly. In fact, what he said to me was, whatever amount of money you give me today, I will give you double the amount of money back within 90 days. And here's just a little quick tip for you, okay? This one's free of charge. If someone ever says to you that they can guarantee your money will double quickly, run away from that person as fast as possible. So I said to the guy, I said, you know, if I didn't know better, I'd think you were running a Ponzi scheme, because the only people I know that would do and say that they could guarantee a quick turn are people that are running Ponzi schemes. He said, oh, no, of course I'm not running a Ponzi scheme. And then 3 months later, it came out that he was running a Ponzi scheme when it collapsed. We're not in it for a quick hit. The Bible tells us this in Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers it little by little makes it grow. How do you want to grow your wealth? You want to grow it little by little, little by little. If you want to create wealth, you must be wise and patient little by little. Now, here's something I see people do that's a mistake all the time. People get a little bit older, they feel like they're behind, and they get riskier and riskier with their investments when they get into their 50s and 60s or even early 70s. They feel like, well, I didn't save enough, so I'm going to go all in on MySpace. And then they're like, oh, MySpace doesn't exist really anymore, or if it does, it's completely irrelevant as Facebook has taken over. So you might know, of course, we would never do that. And then you feel like, man, I'm behind. Well, here's how I'll catch up. I'll catch up by being riskier and riskier. And then what happens is you end up in a pastor's office crying, saying, how did God let this happen to me? And here's what the Bible says back to you. God didn't do this. He warned you from doing this. Do not do this. Don't try to get rich quick. If you want to create wealth, you must be wise. It's little by little, and be patient. Now, some Christians I talk to, they're uncomfortable with the idea of wealth. They'll say to me, well, Tom, doesn't the Bible say that that money is the root of all evil? The Bible doesn't actually say that anywhere. What it actually says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I'm not teaching or telling you to love money. I'm teaching you to be wise with the resources that God has entrusted to you. Wealth is not a bad thing when you use it to do good things. You know, it's a lot easier to do good when you have something to do good with than whenever you don't have anything to do good with. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to make this work. We teach it on a regular basis, once a year at least. We call it the 10-10-80 plan. We're blessed with 100% of our earnings from the Lord. Yes, we work for it. Yes, we use our talents and abilities, but God's the one who gives us our breath, our strength, our mind, our opportunities. So we're blessed with 100%. We give the first 10% back to God. That's the tithe, and that's the single best investment you can make. Jesus said it this way. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. Those are the words of Jesus. So you give the first 10% back to a generous God who's the one who's given you everything you have anyways. The second 10% I would encourage you to use to establish an emergency fund, a little fund of savings so that you can cover a $400 debt that might come your way or emergency or even a $1,000 emergency that might come your way. Once you do that and you have a $1,000 save, I would encourage you then to begin to pay off your debts, especially credit card debts because they're at such a high interest rate, then your car debt and school debt, and then lastly, I would pay off mortgage debt. The reason I pay mortgage debt off last is because mortgage debt is kind of a different classification of debt because of the four that I named, it's the only one that has the potential to be an escalating, appreciating asset. You can buy your car, and the moment you drive the car off the lot, it immediately depreciates in value. You would get less money for it when you sell it. And so mortgage debt is a little bit different. Then you live on the remaining 80%. You give free will offerings above and beyond the tithe, remembering Jesus' words that the amount you use will be measured back to you, only it'll be measured back to you with much more, and it's running over into your lap. You will live on some of it, and then you will use some of it for investing for tomorrow. It's amazing what God will do if you will put these four little principles into play in your finances and stick to them and not deviate from them. Now, I know what some of you are thinking because I've talked to so many of you throughout the series after the services. Some of you, what you're thinking is, it's too late for me. I wish I had learned this earlier in life. And I just want to speak to that lie and say, no, it's not too late. Late obedience is always better than no obedience. I don't know how old you are, and I don't know what's making you feel like, man, it's too late for me. God is calling you to be obedient with what he's entrusted to you. And so late obedience is always better than no obedience. Now, what's so ironic is you have some people that come up and they'll say to me, well, it's too late for me. And then if I have these like 20-somethings that'll come up to me and they'll say, well, it's too early for me to learn this stuff. Like, I'm too young. I don't have much money to work with anyways. And I wish I could take all the people that say, it's too late for me, and have them have a cup of coffee with all the people who say, I'm too young to learn this stuff. I'll learn it when I'm in my 40s, 50s, and 60s. And let them just have a cup of coffee, because all the people that are in their 50s and 60s who are saying, well, it's too late for me, they're all wishing someone had taught them this stuff in their 20s. And so all of you who are 20-somethings thinking, well, I don't really even have much money to invest, so it doesn't really make much sense for me to educate myself. Now is the time. You need to start now. You need to understand the power of starting now, even with a little. For example, imagine if I said to you, if you came up here right now, I'm going to give you a choice. I'll either give you $1 million on the spot, or I'm going to give you a magic penny that will double every day for 30 days, and then it will stop doubling. So day one, you'd have a penny. Day two, you have 2 pennies, then 4, then 8, then 16, then 32, then 1, then 64, then the list goes on, 128. So many of us, if you're like 90% of us, you would say, well, that takes too long. I want the $1 million. Just give me the $1 million. But if you took the $1 million rather than the magic penny that doubled every day for 30 days and then stopped doubling, you would have sold yourself short, because the person who chose the magic penny that doubled every day for 30 days would end up with $5.3 million by the end of the 30 days. You start with a little bit, start now, be faithful and consistent over time, and you'll be amazed at what happens. Now, you have some who say it's too late for me, some who say it's too early for me, but there are some of you that I know from talking to you, you would say, I've learned these principles years ago. I've practiced them, and I never thought it could be like this. And when you are blessed because you followed God's teaching, you need to stay humble and be grateful because of what God has taught you to teach you how to flourish. But I also want to caution you with a caution that I use to caution my own heart from Psalm 62:10. It says this, if your wealth increases, do not make it the center of your life. When you are that blessed that you see your wealth increasing, don't make it the center of your life. When you wake up in the morning and you're picking between the YouVersion app where you're going to be in God's Word, or you're picking between your stock performance app, which one am I going to open? Which one am I going to care the most about? You need to pick consistently to be centered in God and God's way and God's Word. When your wealth increases, do not let it become the center of your life. Instead, you just say, wow, Lord, thank you. I'm humble that you've entrusted all of this to me. And I'm going to give 10% back, and I'm going to give offerings above and beyond that. I'm going to enjoy some of it, as your word tells me that you're so generous. You give me all that I need for enjoyment. But I'm also going to then give some of it to the poor, recognizing it's not all for me. I'm going to use it to be a blessing in the world around me. I'm going to do the joy of generosity. Why? Because it really is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want to call you to two action steps, and I've been calling you to them throughout this series. Go ahead and grab your bulletin. Open it up to this page right here. And right down here, it says Financial Peace University. We're starting another Financial Peace University. It starts this Thursday night at 7 p.m. Now, here's the deal. It's going to cost you $100 to do it. We don't get any of that money. That's the organization's fee. They're going to send you a bunch of materials that you're going to need to take the class. The class is 9 weeks long. It'll help you in a more in-depth way get the biblical knowledge you need in order to create a plan that honors God and God will honor in due time. In fact, as you see there, people who take the class and employ the principles learned in the class, the first 90 days after the class, they pay off, on average, $5,300 in debt, and they save $2,700. That's an average amount after 2.7 million people have taken this class. It's really incredible. I encourage you to do it. Sign up online this week. Now, I've been beating this horse until the horse is dead. I'm not going to beat the dead horse anymore. This is the last chance. When you take the class, at the end of the class, if you're part of CA, sign up, take it. We're going to send you a $50 graduation gift. It's going to be a check just made out that you can use for whatever purposes you would want so that we can partner together with you. We thought with the second class, I thought, well, listen, you know, the first class, we blew the doors off the water. We had 270 people register for it. I thought, you know, the second class will be a lot smaller. We'll get like maybe 50 or 60 people. Well, as of this week, 205 more of you have signed up. So we now have 475 of you that have signed up for this class. And if that's you, way to go. Stick with it. Don't just learn it, but employ the stuff that you're learning in the class. The second call to action is this. You got it in your bulletin on the way in. It's the Money Back Tithe Challenge. I talked about it last week, but this is the last weekend for you to register for it. So you can go ahead and fill that out if you want to do it. Here's how this is going to work. If you fill out this card right now, and then once you fill it out, you need to drop it in the blue buckets that are going to be in the exits of both sides of the street. That will register for you for this Money Back Tithe Challenge. Then what you're going to do is you're going to begin to tithe. You're going to begin to give a full 10%. So maybe you don't give anything and you're like, all right, I'm going to give 10%. Maybe you give 2%. Maybe you don't even know what percentage you give. You're going to begin to give 10%. You're going to bring the full tithe to the Lord. He says, test me in this. You're going to test him for 3 months and see what happens. I don't know what's going to happen. You're going to have to see what God will do with what you've done. And so you register and then you bring the full tithe. You give the full 10% of whatever you earn for 3 months, March, April, and May. At the end of May, if you feel like, man, I really wish I had all that money back, just call the church office, talk to our bookkeeper. They won't ask you any questions other than your name and your address, and they will look and make certain that you've registered. And if you've registered, we will give you all of the money that you've given back to the Lord, all the money you tithe that's in a traceable way. We'll give that all back to you for the months from now until the end of May. Does that make sense? Any questions, read the thing on the back. That'll give you all the guidelines for it. So you can go ahead and fill that out. By the way, almost 200 of you signed up last week to do this, and I want to say, way to go on that. You're overcoming your fear, stepping out, and we'll see what God will do with what you have done. So you can fill this out and then put it in the blue buckets as you exit. That'll be your way of registering. I hope every single one of you becomes incredible investors. But don't think for a moment that I'm only talking about finances and money. The best investment that Jesus Christ made was in a group of men and women that he poured his life into who ended up giving their lives for the cause of Christ. We are here today because of the relational investment he made in them back then. And that's why our next series that we're going to kick off starting next week, it's going to run 5 weeks, it's called My Radius, where we're going to look at how God wants us to be great relational investors in our everyday relational radius, the people we're around every day, just like the way that Jesus did. We're going to do it for 5 weeks, and you're going to hear five really compelling stories of people from the life of Christian Assembly who have been investing relationally in their radius and how that's leading to changes in our city and our neighborhood in amazing ways. So that's going to start next week. My prayer is that every single one of you would become a great investor and get rich in every way. I pray that you invest in your relational radius and your friendships, and that your friendships become blessed with a deep and rich and purposeful relationship. I pray you invest, if you're married, in your marriage and your spouse, and that would bless, you'd be blessed with the generosity of intimacy in your marriage. I pray if you have children that you would invest deeply in your children and that your children would flourish from that. Or if you are a child, with, by the way, you are somebody's child, that you would invest in them as the mom or the dad, and that you would care and love for them and invest in them. I pray you would invest in this church in such a way that you wake up and realize that you don't just go to church, but you are the church. And as you pour out your gifts and resources into the church, you recognize that because of what you're doing, the church is making a difference all over the city, all over the world. I pray that you would be a great steward and manager of the resources that God would entrust to you, recognizing that less is more, stress is bad, giving is good, and tomorrow matters. And one day, I pray that you would wake up like so many others and say, I can't believe it can be like this. Will you pray with me? God, I pray that you would just speak to us now. I want to ask the worship leaders to go ahead and come up on each side. And if God has shown you something in this series, tell him right now, God, thank you for showing me that. And I don't want to just be shown that, I want to apply it. It's not going to be overnight. It's not going to happen tomorrow. You can't run a marathon after training one day. It might take some time for you to really employ what God has been teaching you through this series, but recognize that God has taught you something. And if that's you and you recognize that, just say, God, I want to do today what will honor you and make a difference in the years to come. God, you're showing me something, and I want to be faithful to respond and be obedient to what you're showing me. And if that's you, if you feel like God's been speaking to you, maybe affirming something or teaching you, maybe even for the very first time something through this series, he's calling you to an action step. You know what the action step is. If that's you, would you just put your hand up, say, I think that's me. God's been teaching me through this series. Yeah, you see hands going up all over and on the north side as well. And so, God, I pray that we wouldn't just hear your word, but that we would actually put it into action. And as we keep praying, I want you to hear this. The biggest spiritual principle about tomorrow matters is this. Tomorrow matters eternally. One day, your life will be over. So often, we're simply living for today and not recognizing that tomorrow matters eternally. The truth is, you will spend eternity somewhere. You'll either spend it in the presence of God and in this community, or you will spend it separated from God eternally in a very real place that the Bible calls hell. What determines where we will spend tomorrow eternally? The reality is that every single one of us, we were created to do life with God, to do eternity with God, but then we've sinned against God, thinking that we know better than God, thinking that he's not really that generous, he's not really that good, he's not really looking out for us. And so we sin against God. And when we sin, we feel guilty. Although some of us might not feel guilty because our hearts become so callous to our sin. But whether you feel guilty or not, you are guilty. Because in the Bible, the word guilt is never an emotional word. It's always a legal concept. You are guilty before the judge of heaven and earth. Sin separates us from God, which is why God did something for us that we could never do for ourselves, to offer us a secure tomorrow for eternity. God became one of us because our eternal tomorrow matters to him. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who was without sin, to die in our place so that he could pay for all of our debts, all of our sin on the cross. And on the third day, The stone was rolled away and he wasn't there. Why? So that anyone, anywhere, and this includes you right here, right now, who calls on his name will be saved. And when you call on the name of Jesus, he doesn't just save you for right now, today. He will change your eternal tomorrow, forgiving you of every sin that you have ever committed. He doesn't just give you a second chance and tell you to try harder. He gives you a second birth with a new nature so that you begin to desire to do the will of God, because the will of God to you now is a phrase that you understand means your very best life in the hands of the Creator who has created you, and he knows the purpose that he formed you with. Those are the reasons that you're here. You recognize that tomorrow matters and eternity matters, and so you need to turn to Jesus and surrender your life to him. And if that's you, if you've never prayed a prayer, maybe you did and you drifted away and you need to come back, you come back to him and you just say to him right now in an attitude of prayer, you just say, God, I need that forgiveness. I need your grace. And by faith, I give my life to you right now for the very first time. Or maybe I give you my life again right now. And if that's your prayer, what I want you to do is right after we're done, I just want you to come up front. We want to give you a New Believer's Bible, whether on the north side or south side of the street. We just want to celebrate with you the decision that you've made. And so if it's the first time, just pray with me. Lord, take my life as I am, but don't leave me that way. Forgive me of my sins. Don't just give me a second chance. Give me a second birth. Give me a new nature where I desire to do your will. Give me your Holy Spirit that will teach me through your word how to follow you and know you all the days of my life. Listen, if you prayed that prayer and you've never been baptized as a believing adult, your very next step after coming up here and getting a Bible so we can pray with you is for you to sign up to be baptized. We're going to do baptisms again after Easter. We did them last week and we're doing them again after Easter. When you hear that announcement, that is your God-given moment for you to take your next step and be baptized. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.